Let me encourage you to open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. This morning we'll be in Ephesians chapter 6. Tonight we'll be in Ephesians chapter 6 also. So I knew tonight was somewhere in my thoughts, but we'll be spending our time this morning and Lord willing this evening in Ephesians chapter 6. Now, as you know, we're in a series of lessons in Ephesians chapter 6. We are looking at the Christian armor. I want to encourage you to be thinking about this context. We'll be in this context for a few more weeks. We're incorporating this evening into our lesson because there are so many things that I want to mention about this context this morning that time will not allow us to do so. This is such an important context when you begin reading Ephesians chapter 6. The focus, as you know, is centered on the Lord's army. If we're a Christian, we're a part of the Lord's army. We're fighting against the devil. And as you go through the book of Ephesians, for that matter, throughout the New Testament, we see that Satan, the devil, our adversary, is described as that roaring lion. He's also described as the prince, the ruler of darkness, the ruler of this world. As long as we are in the world, remember, we're in enemy territory. There's that spiritual warfare. There's that spiritual battle that is going on as we go through this life. Remember, the devil is the enemy of God. He is the enemy of Christ. He is the enemy of truth. The devil is the enemy of our souls. As long as we are here in the flesh, as long as we exist in this world, we are engaged in a spiritual battle. Remember, there is a war that is going on. The Apostle Peter would say in 1 Peter 2, verse number 11, that we are to abstain from the fleshly lust which war against our soul. There is a spiritual warfare that is going on. And that is why the Apostle Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. There is a spiritual battle that is taking place. And we are soldiers of Jesus Christ. Remember, if you're a Christian, you've been delivered from the power of darkness according to Colossians 1, verse number 13. We're now a part of the kingdom of light. We're now part of Christ's domain. If you're a Christian, then you're at war with the devil. He's at war with us. He has a short time according to Revelation 22. And we see in Revelation 22, verse number 17, this terminology. He makes war with those who keep the commandments of God. Look at Revelation 22 very carefully. Again, the devil is making war with us. Making war with people who keep the testimony, who keep the commandments of God. As long as we live in the world, we are fighting against the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You know that this world that we live in is filled with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. In a lot of ways, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life dominates our society in some ways more than ever because of social media. I want you to stop and think about that. It's not that sinners are worse now. You go back and study the first century. It was pretty bad. But the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life dominates our society more than ever because of the media. People can see whatever they want to see with a click of a button. And that makes this war even become more difficult. Remember, as we think about being a part of the army of God in Ephesians chapter 6, we have to first understand how the devil operates. And he operates through a system called worldliness. This is why as you go through the New Testament, we are to come out from among the world and be separate. We're not to be conformed to this world, Romans 12 verses 1 and 2. We are to keep ourselves unspotted from this world if we want our religion to be pure, James 1 verse number 27. The devil not only works through a system called worldliness, but he also works through false religion that we see in the world. And think about all of the false religion that we see in the world. The devil has deceived so many people into believing a lie. I'm convinced as we go through Ephesians chapter 6, if we're really going to grasp what Paul is saying as we put on the whole armor of God, as we understand the spiritual warfare that we're in, we need to first understand what we are up against. The war for us is not to walk in the flesh, but to walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5, verse number 16. Now that we are Christians, we have different aims, different goals, different affections. And now that we're Christians, we have different motivations. We have different loves. Now that we are Christians, we value things differently. The language of Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3, if any man be risen with Christ, you seek those things which are above. You set your mind, you set your affection, your love on spiritual things, not on things of this earth. That described us before we became a part of the army of God. Now that we are soldiers of Christ, now we're part of the army of God, we have a different focus. The war for us is to love that which is good, to love that which is holy, to love that which is just and pure and good. You see, this has always been a struggle for the people of God. In the days of Amos, Amos exhorted the people in Amos 5 verse number 15 to love the good and to hate the evil. And when you continue in Old Testament history, years later, Micah chapter 3 verse 2, the prophet Micah said this about the people. They love the evil and they hate the good. And that describes so many in our society, in the world that we live in. They love the evil, they hate the good. They speak against the good. Like the people in Jeremiah's day, in Jeremiah 4, verse 22. God's people were wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. Friends, that is what we are up against, and that's why it's so important to have the right focus. And so as we approach this series of lessons, as we continue talking about the whole armor of God, how do we deal with the devil's system in a triumphant way? How do we deal with everything the devil is throwing at us in a way that we can overcome him? In a way that we can stand against him, again, in a triumphant way. How do we stand against the wiles of the devil? Well, we do so by taking the whole armor of God on. By putting it on. And notice that the whole armor of God. What I like about this context, as we're going through the armor of God, the Christian's armor, we're highlighting each piece of armor. And what the Apostle Paul is doing here in this context is he's looking at a Roman soldier. He saw plenty of them. And he's looking at the attire of a Roman soldier that is properly equipped for battle. And each piece of armor would be vitally important in that war that he was fighting. I believe that Paul is doing this, being guided by the Holy Spirit, to help us wrap our minds around this war that we are in, spiritually speaking. And so as we work our way through Ephesians chapter 6, we notice already a couple pieces of that armor. The first piece of armor that we talked about from Ephesians chapter 6 is found in verse number 14. It has to do with that belt of truth, where Paul says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth." That belt, or that sash that that soldier would wear, you remember, would go around his tunic. When he would go to war, he would take that sash, he would take that belt, and he would tighten it up. Naturally, that tunic would fit that soldier's body. It would prepare him for battle. That soldier would also carry his sword in that tunic. That soldier would be able to move. That soldier would be able to run. That belt would hold everything together. Spiritually speaking, that's what truth does for us in this spiritual warfare. It holds us together, spiritually speaking. Remember 1 Peter 1 verse 22. We purify our souls when we obey the truth of God's Word. Think about what Paul says also in 3 John verse 4. John says there's no greater joy than to see Christians walking in truth. For the child of God, truth is important. Truth sets us free. Truth purifies us. Truth protects us. But when Paul says that we're to put on that belt of truth, the idea is this. We are to be committed to truth. That's the idea with that sash or that belt of truth. If we have that belt of truth on, we are going to be committed to the truth. Not only are we to understand the truth, but we are to embrace the truth in every aspect of our life. Now it boils down to this. If we're committed to the truth, then we're committed to winning the spiritual warfare. That's what it really boils down to. If we have that belt of truth on, then we are committed to truth. And if we are committed to truth, we are committed to winning the spiritual warfare. And so when I look at this analogy of Paul using this Roman soldier to help us understand spiritual truth, and as he talks about that sash of truth, Paul reminds us that we better be serious. We better be serious about this spiritual warfare, because what the devil wants to do more than anything is just distract you. If he can just distract you a little bit and to get your focus off of that which is true, then he's accomplishing what he wants to accomplish. His strategy is working in your life. Sometimes we don't think about this. He doesn't necessarily have to completely remove you from God. All he has to do is to distract you, to get your focus off of God. You know as well as I do, there are plenty of things in this life that can cause us to be distracted. I'm sure we can take out a sheet of paper and we can fill that sheet of paper line after line after line of all of the things that can distract us from this good life. That's why we have to be committed to the truth. And if we're committed to the truth, we're committed to winning the war. Put on, Paul says, the whole armor. Put on. Tighten up that belt of truth. It's time for war. And then that second piece of armor that we highlighted last week has to do with the breastplate. Here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 4, Paul says that we are to put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. As we said last week, that breastplate that Roman soldier would wear would protect the most vulnerable part of the body. It would protect the heart. A soldier, again, that was hitting the arm, hitting the leg, he could probably continue to fight. But to be hit in the heart would take his life. And that's where the enemy was aiming for. You realize, spiritually speaking, there's so many truths to that. Our enemy is the devil. He's aiming for your heart. In John chapter 13, verse number 2, it says this: the devil put into the heart of Judas to betray him. People struggle with that. Naturally, people read that. Satan put into the heart of Judas to betray the Lord. Naturally, people are wondering, how did he do that? If he could do that to Judas, he could do that to me. Yes, he could. If you allow him to. If you allow him to. The devil just can't walk into your life. He can only do that if you allow him to. You see, the breast of righteousness, spiritually speaking, covers the most vulnerable part, the heart. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Whatever in the heart is going to come out in your life eventually. That's why we have to protect the heart. So what is this breastplate of righteousness? This breastplate of righteousness that Paul is talking about here in Ephesians chapter 6 has to do with holy living. It has to do with righteous living. And you see similar terminology in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 13, going down through verse 16, where Peter says, we're to gird the loins of our mind, we're to be sober, we're to hope to the end, we are to be holy. That's what Paul is encouraging us to do when he talks about that breastplate of righteousness. He's encouraging us to be holy. Here it is. Righteous living. Holy living protects us from sin. If we're living a holy life, if we're living a righteous life, listen to it. The devil's not going to be able to just walk into your life and overtake you. You're going to be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. When we live righteously, when we live holy, we can resist the devil, James tells us, and he will flee from us. Now, there's a few verses that I want you to connect with, and I don't know if I mentioned these verses last week. There's just so much you can say about each piece of armor that is so important. That belt of truth, that breastplate of righteousness. But pair up these verses with me, and you'll see how the breastplate of righteousness protects the heart. How it shuts the door to our heart. Problem with Judas? He left the door open. He provided the kind of heart that allowed the devil to work his temptation, his evil schemes, and he had his way with Judas. Don't let him have his way with you. Put on that breastplate of righteousness. Here's these verses. Psalm 119, 172. All of thy commandments are righteousness. All of your commandments are righteousness. Also write down Titus 2, verse 15. Paul in Titus 2, verse 14 and 15, teach us how to live. Really the whole context, 11 through 14, teaches us how to live. How does God want us to live as New Testament Christians? Paul says this: God wants us to live soberly, righteously, and godly. How do we do that? Remember, all of God's commandments are righteousness. To live soberly and righteously and godly means that we allow God's Word to guide us. We allow God's Word to direct us in this life. And when we allow the Word of God to give us that guidance, what we're doing is we're allowing the Word of God to be that breastplate of righteousness that shields us from sin. Psalm 119 verse 11 says, Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. Again, that breastplate of righteousness, the Word of God can protect us from sin. Put on that breastplate of righteousness. Really, it boils down to this. God's Word teaches us how to live. To live, it teaches us how to live in a way that we live triumphantly. In a way that we overcome, as we talked about earlier in this lesson. That's how we want to live, victoriously. We want to overcome Satan's self and sin. But in order to do that, we have to be committed to the truth. We have to put on that sash, that belt of truth. We also have to be committed to holy living. We have to live right in order to overcome the devil. I love the attitude of David in Psalm 143, verse 10, where David says, "Lord, teach me to do Thy will." I hope we have that attitude. Lord, I want You to guide me. I want Your direction in my life. And I know You'll do that as I study and follow Your Word. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Again, direction, guidance. God's Word teaches us to discern between good and evil. God's Word teaches us to love the good, to hate the evil, like Jesus who loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Hebrews 1, verse number 9. Why do I hate homosexuality? Why do I hate lying? Why do I hate cheating? Why do I hate drinking? Because God hates those things. Read Proverbs 6, Proverbs 8. There are some things that God hates. There are things that He abhors. How do I know what He hates? What He abhors? I turn to God's Word. And when I turn to God's Word, and when I hold to that which is good, when I abstain from all appearance of evil, according to 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 and 22, I see this picture of this breastplate of righteousness that is protecting my heart. Remember, the devil is trying to gain entrance into your life. He's trying to get into your heart. Because if he can get into your heart, he's got a stronghold on you, just like he did with Judas. Paul earlier in this epistle in Ephesians 4 verse 27 says, "Neither give place to the devil." Don't give him the opportunity. Don't give him an opportunity to work in your life. And the only way that you're going to keep him out of your life, again, is by putting on that breastplate of righteousness. That brings us to the third piece of armor. We haven't talked about this third piece of armor, but know the flow of the text, because it's not just one thing. It's not just this belt of truth. It's not just this breastplate of righteousness tonight, that shield of faith. There are so many different pieces of the armor that we are to put on. Again, God is helping us understand the nature of Christianity and why His Word is so important in our lives. Well, here beginning at verse number 15, and Paul says, "And we're to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." You realize that a lot of armies have been defeated because of a lack of shoes. And you think about the Revolutionary War. One of the main challenges that the Americans had in fighting against the British had to do with having no shoes. Their shoes were worn out. Now you stop and think about it right now. If Jared and I went outside and locked our arms up without shoes, I would drag him. No, I'm just kidding. He would drag me all over the place. I still feel young at heart, strong at heart. But you think about two people locking arms, wrestling without shoes. It's hard. Maybe you've done that. It's hard to get traction. But you put a pair of shoes on, now you can stand. Notice the language of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. There's good reason why Paul, as he looked at that Roman soldier, he looks down at his sandals, his leather shoes, because if we're going to fight against this system of worldliness, we have to have sure footing. We have to be able to take a stand. Historians also tell us that Roman soldiers would make long marches over rough terrain. They would wear out their shoes. Historians also tell us that this was detrimental to the Roman army, and many soldiers lost their lives when they lost their shoes. They wouldn't be able to fight. They wouldn't be able to stand upon the rocks, upon the ground, and fight. They would be tender-footed, and they would become weak, and they would become vulnerable. Well, as you look at this context, we're to have, spiritually speaking, we're to have our feet shod, but shod with what? Verse number 15, with the preparation of the gospel. What is it that gives us firm footing? Paul says it is the gospel of peace. Question. As you read through this, how many times, if you're like me, how many times have you read through this? That belt of truth, that breastplate of righteousness, and here having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace without asking what that is. What is that belt of truth? What is Paul talking about? What is he talking about, this breastplate of righteousness? What is he talking about here, having our feet shod with the gospel of peace? Well, here it is. The gospel, the euangelion, we know it means good news. But now you put angelion with peace, the gospel of peace. The good news is that we've made peace with God through the gospel. In other words, when we obey the gospel, God's plan of salvation, Romans 5 verse 1, we have peace with God. We make peace with God through the cross, through the blood of Jesus Christ, according to Colossians 1 verse 20. According to Ephesians 2, 12 through 14, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. What does it mean we have peace with God? No longer does sin separate us from God. No longer does sin bring condemnation to us. Romans 8 verse 1 teaches us, there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ, who walk according to the Spirit. Now there is nothing that can separate us from God if we're in Christ, because we have peace with God. Now if we have peace with God, God's not our enemy. If we have peace with God, God is now our strength. Remember the point that we made at the very beginning? As we think about this spiritual battle that we're in, we can't do it on our own. We cannot fight on our own. The strength that it takes to endure against Satan's system of darkness, of worldliness, is takes more than what we can give ourselves. That strength that we need to endure comes from God. And peace with God gives us that strength, knowing that, listen, God is not our enemy. I have peace with God. Peace gives me strength. The peace of God that passeth all understanding gives us security. And because of that security that we have, being at peace with God, gives us stability. And so when Paul looks down at that Roman soldier and he sees those leather shoes, he thinks, spiritually speaking, about the gospel of peace. And it's so important that when we fight the spiritual battle, to know that God is fighting for us, that God is on our side, that He's pulling for us. It's that peace that protects us. Let me show you this in one more passage, if you would. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I think too many times we miss this point about the peace of God and what the peace of God does, and why Paul looks at those sandals and equates it with the peace of God. Look at Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, I'll begin at verse number 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now listen to it. Verse 7. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If you're one that likes to circle in your Bible, circle the word keeps your heart. The original word means to protect your heart. What does peace do? It protects your heart. The gospel of peace. When I obey the gospel, which is God's power unto salvation, Romans 1 verse number 16, I make peace with God. No longer is God my enemy. No longer does sin separate me from God. I can now fight the good fight of faith, knowing that God is strengthening me. Knowing that I can be victorious over my enemy. There's nothing to be afraid of because God is on our side. The peace that passeth all understanding, it protects my heart. I know that the devil is powerful, but I am more powerful because of the peace of God. 1 John 5 verse 4 teaches us, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Who is John talking about? Greater is He that is in you. He's talking about now that God is in your life, you are now stronger than the devil. What makes us stronger than the devil? God. The peace that we have that comes through the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. I mentioned a passage at the very beginning of this series talking about the sons of Ephraim. In Psalm 78 verse 9 it says, the sons of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turn back in the day of battle. Sometimes that's what Christians do, spiritually speaking. They turn back in the day of battle instead of standing, instead of putting their foot down and taking a stand against the devil. God doesn't want us to be cowards. God doesn't want us to run away from the fight. He wants us to take the fight to the devil. And you realize that we do that when we live a holy life. We do that when we preach the gospel, when we live according to the gospel of peace. God wants us to have assurance. God wants us to have security. And that's why Paul mentions the gospel of peace, because that's what the gospel of peace can do. It brings you into a right relationship with God. No longer do I belong to the devil. No longer am I a part of his domain. I've been delivered from all of that. I now belong to God. I now have a relationship with God. I now have God on my side, God helping me, God strengthening me so that I can resist the devil. I can stand against his temptations. God is fighting for me. God is helping me. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Be committed to the truth. Be committed to holy living. Let the peace of God that passes all understanding protect your heart. It might be this morning that you've never obeyed the gospel. We want you to know this morning that you can have that peace that we talked about. You can have that strength. You can have that security, that assurance by having peace. But the only way that we can have peace is through the gospel of peace. You know, if we're going to have to make peace with God must be made. You think about two people that are fighting against each other. According to the New Testament, we are peacemakers. We have to go to that individual and we have to do our very best to work it out, because it's not going to just work out itself. We have to go and make peace. The idea, a peacemaker. Do you realize the same principle is true when it comes to making peace with God? Remember what we learned already in Jeremiah 29 verse 11. This morning, if you're not a child of God, I want you to think about this. I can tell you what God is thinking about you right now. He's thinking about thoughts of peace. He wants you to be His child. He wants you to be at peace with Him. But if you're going to be at peace, peace with God must be made. You must come to Him. You must hear His Word. You must believe His Word. You must repent of your sins. You must confess Christ. You must be baptized into Christ. Thus you obey the gospel of peace and you make peace with God. We're fixing to sing an invitation song that reminds us about that fountain of cleansing. Really, when you read that song, that's based upon an Old Testament passage in the book of Zechariah. Zechariah 13, verse 1. That fountain of cleansing that we're reading about, or that we read about in Zechariah, and that we're about to sing about in just a few seconds, reminds us about the precious blood of Christ. Friends, that is the only way that we can have peace, strength, assurance, security. It's because of what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. If you're not a Christian, we encourage you, we persuade you to make that decision this morning to put on Christ in baptism and have peace with God. If you are a Christian, we encourage you to be the spiritual person that God wants you to be so that you can continue to maintain peace. So that you can have that peace that protects your heart, that gives you the strength, that gives you the fortitude to stand against the wiles of the devil. We can help you this morning. Won't you please come right now as we stand and as we sing.